Very good morning once again, everyone. So grateful to God for this day. Thankful that we can be together in this place on the first day of the week. It's always such a joy to be able to do that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God today. 1 Peter chapter 3 will be the passage that we will do the most, spend most of our time in together today. It's always good to be with the Lord's people. Hope and pray that you had a good holiday week, a wonderful Thanksgiving with family and those various activities that accompany that. I think no one had as good a Thanksgiving as the Posey family. So thankful for Amila and her obedience to the gospel this week. And we're thankful to the Lord for that and pray God's blessings upon her. So great news for us, great news for that family. We're so very happy for all of them. It's good to be back with you after a couple of weeks in Mexico. I won't say a lot about that, but it always is encouraging, always a good opportunity for me to be with those good people and the people that we support there. Elver and Carlos send their greetings to the church here, doing very well. Church is growing where they are and running out of space. They just moved. They're running out of space again in that little area that they are. So continue to pray for Elver in particular in his work as I spent most of my time with him. But that was a very, very good week. A lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of visiting, and always a great week for me. So I appreciate your prayers in that regard. And to thank Darren and Eddie for their good work as I was away. Sure appreciate the lesson I heard from Eddie last Sunday and the encouragement that that is to each of us. So grateful for men that are capable as they are. We're so thankful for that. Want to just also mention that Brad and Lindsay will be quarantining for the next couple of weeks. They are, of course, expecting, and Lindsay we'll be having the baby here in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. So let's remember them in our prayers as that new child comes into this world. We're so thankful for that and pray for the safety of that little baby. When it comes to the topic of marriage, there's certainly a great need to study that topic and to strengthen our foundations, to strengthen our understanding of what that God-ordained institution is, and to enter into it with great understanding, to maintain it with great understanding as well. And we want to talk a little bit about that today from 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter has many wonderful things to say to us about that topic. And it doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single, this is a topic of conversation either you need or that you can help someone else with, or maybe in the future, that you'll need this information as it pertains to God's Word. And for me, I think that there is one passage that comes to my mind that best communicates what a good marriage should be, and that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, that we're going to look at for a few minutes together this morning. There are a lot of important things when it comes to marriage that we could talk about. We could talk about the permanency of marriage. That's one thing, certainly, when marriage lessons are preached, that many times there is a discussion of the permanency of that institution. There is a discussion of the fact that God created man and woman. Matthew chapter 19 comes into view, along with Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord says that what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we could spend a great deal of time on that subject, and it would be good to do so. We also think of the passage that Devin read for us in Ephesians chapter 5, wherein the Apostle Paul talks about different roles that men and women have inside of that relationship, the accountability that each one has in that relationship. And we could spend a great deal of time talking about that. And I think we should, and we will. I think many of the problems that we have in our nation relate to the fact that marriages are not what they ought to be, and the different problems that we have related to that. Gibbon said in his book that the decline of the Roman Empire was because of the decline of the families and the family unit inside of that nation. But I really want for us to turn to 1 Peter 3 this morning in a summary passage that I think kind of touches on attitudes that both individuals must have in the marriage relationship. This is not per se related to roles that we have or different things that we do inside of marriage, but things that ought to, in each one of us, be present in order that a marriage would be what it ought to be. As you open up 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll recognize that passage which talks about, 1 Peter chapter 3 beginning in verse 1, the incorruptible beauty of a woman and the character that ought to be present in her and the things that ought to describe her internal spirit and the coordinate things that go along with that. And then you remember verse 7, which talks about a husband and how a husband ought to treat his wife. That she's something special and something precious, that he has a responsibility to her in the way that he leads and the understanding that he has toward her. But for me, I think the passage that most comes to mind and one that I spend the most time with when I'm talking with people is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe, summarizes what a good marriage consists of, and it has summary qualities that will lead to a happy and good and godly home. Let's read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Most versions have that as one sentence, and I believe that that's what it ought to be. That is one long sentence describing, I believe, what ought to be present in the marriage relationship. And as he begins verse 8, you'll see that summary word, "finally." Now, I think that probably relates back generally to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, where Peter begins to talk about subjection. He talks about that in relation to the government and some things that ought to be taken into account related to the government and how the government acts. And then he talks about relationships in chapter 2. And also now in chapter 3, the marriage relationship. But you'll notice, and I don't know that it's any mistake, that he puts that summary statement right up against, right pegged with marriage and the relationship of husband and wife. And you have this great summary statement about relationships and what that ought to look like, pegged with the discussion of marriage. And so what I want for us to do just for a few minutes this morning is to look at what Peter says in verse 8 and verse 9 here in this chapter. The first thing that he points out as he gives advice, I believe, for husbands and wives is to be of one mind. To be of one mind. The word there, homophron, is, and that may be a Spanish pronunciation. I'm coming right off of Mexico. I'm not thinking in Greek. I'm thinking in Spanish. But the idea there is the idea of harmony. It's the idea of a unity that comes not because two people or things are identical, not because they are robotic, but because in some cases they are different. And those differences are able to meld together into something that is good, into something that is pleasant. Two different things functioning in tandem. And the sound of a harmonious marriage is not sharp and it's not flat. It's pleasant. It's what it ought to be. And I think when I think of this idea of being of one mind, I think about getting on the same page. There is a need for a husband and a wife to get on the same page together. And it may be that one is ahead of the other. It may be that one's behind the other. It may be that one needs to catch up or one needs to drop back. Or maybe they both need to move. But they need to get on the same page together in order that they might be of one mind. And maybe if that's not in the middle, if that's not possible and we can't come back to the middle, then we come back to page number one. And we begin there. And we get on the same page together. And there may be disharmony in things and arguments about just about every facet of daily life. But there ought to be a place that we can come back to together in order to come into harmony with one another. Now, for Christians, that ought to be our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that's not possible. And sometimes we need to come back to a page that's our love for one another, our love for the kids, or whatever that might be. But to get on the same page and work from there. There is a Zen proverb, and I like this, or a Zen riddle. What is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one hand clapping? And they're encouraging people to think about that. Well, the sound of one hand clapping is absolutely nothing. And one person cannot do that alone. Both people need to be involved in that, and both hands need to be on the wheel to steer together. There is no passenger. There is no passenger in the relationship, and you cannot drift. You are steering. Somebody said that to steer, or heaven is to steer, hell is to drift. It's not going to happen by mistake. Not going to happen by chance. One hand doing one thing and the other doing something else and not coming together is not going to make any good sound. So there must be that harmony, a mutuality of goals that we need to chart our course together. And if you don't know what port that you're sailing for, no wind is a good wind. That needs to be present, to have a come together of where we're heading in marriage, to be of one mind and one heart together. And that's not an easy thing to do, and we need to pray about that in our relationships. I like what Martin Luther said. And you know, we have all kinds of reasons and excuses why we don't do things sometimes. Martin Luther said that he was so busy that he spent 2 hours every morning praying. And I think that that really expresses the kind of attitude that we ought to have if we're concerned about this relationship. Paul talks about the relationship of the body, the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said, be of one mind and one judgment. And that certainly would be true in the one body of Jesus Christ. That must be present in the Smoky Hill Church of Christ, to be of one mind and one judgment. Now, we may have different feelings about that. I assure you that my wife and I have different feelings about that. But we are one body in Jesus Christ. And we are one flesh in the marriage relationship. And so, although there may be different thoughts about things, ultimately, we are working in harmony, although we're different, in those ways. And we certainly relate that in terms of what Peter says here, to be of one mind. He goes on to say here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, have compassion for one another. Oh, how we need this. To be sympathetic with each other. To have compassion for one another. To have compassion for the different perhaps quirks and feelings that we have. And Jesus certainly shows us the way when it comes to that. He was not oblivious to his circumstances, oblivious to his environment or what was needed. He saw people that were weary. He saw people that were scattered. He saw, and I think that's the principal thing that I see there in the very first part of Matthew chapter 9, and verse 36. He saw. His eyes were not closed. He wasn't watching the television, not listening. He wasn't in his phone, not listening. He was paying attention to the needs of others. And the text tells us there in Matthew 9 and verse 36, when he saw that, he was moved with compassion. He felt their weariness. He felt their unsettledness. And he acted upon that and had compassion. Likewise, in Matthew 20 and verse 24, he sees two blind people and he has compassion upon them, the text tells us. And what the text tells us there in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34 is that when he felt compassion, that compassion didn't stay in his heart. The text tells us that he reached out and he touched him and that he was made to see. Compassion reaches out. And compassion touches people. And the idea of compassion for me, I think, when we talk about getting on the same page, we also need to get into the shoes of other people. In the marriage relationship, to get into the shoes of our mate, to see their angle, to see their view, to imagine what it is that they're hearing from us and how our tone. I'm not very good at tone of voice. Tone of voice is a big issue for me. And sometimes I don't understand what she's thinking because I'm not registering my tone of voice. There's a lot of things that go into that. But to understand, to have compassion for the position, the perspective of someone else. Compassion, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Means rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. To revel in our spouse's successes and to recoil in their failures. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Can we do that with our spouse? Can we sympathize with the weakness of our husband? Or the weakness of our wife. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly has and does do that for us and to dwell with them in understanding. Now the next part of this in 1 Peter chapter 3 might kind of give you the idea that this passage is really kind of removed from the context of marriage. But in thinking about this, I think very much what is said next belongs in some advice or some tips about marriage. I don't know about you, but there are times when, and I'm pretty convicted by this, that Sheila and I might be in some kind of argument. Maybe she's done something, because I never do, but she's done something and we're having a discussion. And that discussion may be kind of on a higher level. And I may not be treating her too well. And I may be speaking in a way that's unthoughtful or speaking in a way that is unkind. And then all of a sudden, June calls. And I pick up the phone and, oh, hi, June. How are you, sweet lady? It's so good to get your call. What a wonderful day, beautiful day outside. What are you doing today? And I need to treat my wife or my husband like I treat June. Or like I treat Richard. Or whoever it might be. I'm not going to treat my brother like that. I'm not going to come in here and talk to them like that. But familiarity breeds contempt, and I do talk to her like that. Brotherly love in a marriage. You treat them how you would treat someone else. And the word here is Philadelphus, which carries the idea of brotherly affection. The love that is shown to a family member. Common courtesy belongs in a home with somebody you love and adore and have married just as much as it does anywhere else, if not more. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, I think when we think about this, what this includes, Romans 12 and verse 10, is what Paul said here to the brethren in Rome. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, notice what brotherly love does. In honor, giving preference to one another. Well, that's important in a lot of different contexts. But when it comes to what Peter is saying over in 1 Peter chapter 3, that you love as brothers, I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to give way to others' feelings, in particular my spouse's feelings. And furthermore, in many cases, my spouse may be a brother or a sister in Christ. And so I extend certainly that treatment to them. And John says in 1 John chapter 3 that if you don't do that, if you do not treat and love your brethren as brothers, then you do not know God. That you are ungodly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so while you read that and you think, well, that's not talking about marriage, it very much is talking about marriage. And it very much is talking about the way that we treat each other in that relationship. That we love as brothers. That we have that filial affection that we ought to have. And then look again at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And that is that we be tender-hearted. The word there is that word that carries the idea of guts. It's the word for bowels or intestines. It's something visceral. It's something deep. This idea of being tender-hearted is when it comes to our spouse that we are not past feeling. That their needs get deep within us. That I am tender-hearted when it comes to that person, that I can feel what I need to feel. And just as the Word of God cuts me to the heart, to the very deepest part of me, I ought to feel when it comes to this relationship and what God expects of me, as He says to be tender-hearted. And I think we apply all of this to every relationship that we have. But most immediately, to the marriage relationship. It's the opposite of hard-heartedness. It's not callous and it's not cold. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now what does tender-heartedness do? Forgiving one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, just as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is important in the marriage relationship. And then he goes on to mention something else. And the word here in most of your versions, and I think probably more accurately in most versions, is the word humility. That one would be humble or lowly, perhaps your version would say. But that's really the idea of the word here. I think courtesy comes under that umbrella, certainly. But the idea is a lowliness of mind. And it's Jesus Christ that shows us what that means, John chapter 13. And the very one that ought to be exalted and everybody in the room ought to be on the floor washing his shoes, his feet, he's doing that for others. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in your New Testaments. Philippians chapter 2. The king comes down from his throne. And he comes down to serve peasants and paupers and to do for them what they ought to do for him. And that's what we see in John chapter 13, that courtesy, that love for those even that would not be deserving of that kind of affection and that kind of feeling. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, which we've already talked about, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8 and 9. But notice what he says here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And certainly nowhere is that more appropriate and needed than in the marriage relationship. To not be self-willed. To not be selfish and self-consumed. I remember reading in a little book about Abraham Lincoln. He was talking about his children, and he was walking along the road one day, and somebody asked him about his kids because they were crying. Both of them were crying as they went along the road. And they said, what's wrong with your kids? And Abraham Lincoln said, their problem is the same problem as every man's problem. Every person in the world, he said. I have 3 walnuts in my pocket, and both of them want to. That's the problem. That describes everybody. And here it is, and we're concerned about my wants, my needs, what I have to have in the marriage relationship. Instead of being courteous and saying, no, you take 2. That's what we need. And then as you get into verse 9 here, as we wrap up the lesson this morning, verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is to not return in kind. Let's read that again together. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remind ourselves of what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What the Greek is trying to communicate here in an imperative way, and really literally this carries kind of the idea of stop returning. Stop going back. And when it comes to that idea, I kind of need that instruction. Okay, we've addressed it. Stop going back. Stop returning in kind what has been given. Stop going back to that. Stop going there. Don't revile for reviling. And he says, don't return evil for evil. I don't know if he has in mind there just sinfulness as much as he does just meanness or not being what we ought to be. Don't do that in kind. Don't return that in kind. I used to spend a lot of time with a friend by the name of Jason when I was younger, and I'd go over there because he had a go-kart and I loved to ride that go-kart. And so I spent a lot of time over at his house until the amount of time I spent at his house declined one day because the go-kart caught on fire. And the engine was on fire, and Jason, in his panic, looking for something to throw onto those flames to put them out, grabbed the first liquid that he could on the shelf, and it was a glass bottle full of old gasoline. And I'll tell you, the fire didn't go out. And what I learned that day as a little kid is that if there's a flame and you throw something flammable on it, the flame's going to get bigger. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't return in kind, not reviling for reviling. If your husband acts in a certain way or your wife acts in a certain way, don't act that way back. Don't revile in return. Circumstances and how other people act add great difficulty to things, but my attitudes and my responses may make a great difference. And the way that I certainly think about that is it takes 2, as the saying goes, but it may begin with 1. I need to start. Don't return in kind. Now, if you will, just keep reading with me as we wrap up the lesson this morning into verse 10. Because all of this has to do with things that are good. And as Peter goes on here in quoting this passage from the psalmist, in Psalm 34, I believe it is, he says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is the secret to success. That's the secret to success in life. But it certainly is the secret to success when it comes to our marriages and the way that we ought to act together. If you would love and have life, love life and see good days, employ these things. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 127 and verse 1. Let these things in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9 be present in yours, and it will be what the Lord would have it to be. Maybe there's someone here this morning. We always want to extend an invitation. Maybe there's someone here this morning that wishes to have forgiveness, to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't walked as you should in the Lord, and you need to be forgiven of that, to express that, and to have people pray for you. Or maybe you've not obeyed the gospel, to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to be made clean, to have that old man put to death, buried, and then raised to walk in newness of life. And it's the best relationship and the best decision that you'll ever, ever make. If we can encourage you in any way this morning, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing together.